scripture we turn to today is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sorry, we begin the final verses of chapter 11, beginning at verse 26, and then read into chapter 12 through verse 13. Hear God's word. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and he even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Shall we pray? Grant, O God, that what we have heard with our ears, understood with our minds, and received with our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. Having learned by your grace what to do, may we use it to your glory. Amen. When I was a child, my parents did something very, very cruel to me. Every week, they took me to a Presbyterian church service. Every week. They made me sit through it. These days, the kids hear a short talk, pray a prayer in big church before leaving, dismissed to a paradise of crafts, games, Bible lessons, interspersed with hyperactivity. Not back in the day. We went to Sunday school. Then we had to sit through the entire adult service. Of course, my brother and I found ways to entertain ourselves in the midst of those services, thumbing through the hymnals or watching a squirrel in the oak tree out the window, or giggling at the toddler who turned around in the pew ahead of us to see who was sitting behind him. But there was one thing that would put a stop to this horseplay instantly: my mother's evil eye. Ah, you know what I'm talking about, some of you. My mother's evil eye. It had magical powers. I'd be goofing off, amusing myself in various ways. You know, you do it too, many of you. And then suddenly I'd feel the eye come down on me. Ooh, frightening even to think about it today. Well, and then I wondered, why isn't she putting her gaze on the preacher where it should be? Well, maybe because she'd scare the daylights out of him if she did. He'd wonder what he did if he got the evil eye. But these days in church, I think I'm very well behaved. David, in this part of David's biography, not so well behaved. Last week we heard the sad story of his adultery, his deceit, his planning a murder. So David is picking up the pieces in this part of the story from that adultery slash cover-up slash murder. Uriah was killed on David's orders. Bathsheba properly mourns her husband's death, and now David sends for her, and she comes to live with David. Notice that David has no intention of marrying her until he finds out that she was pregnant. To cover up his sordid affair, he felt he had to kill the husband. Now, to continue the cover-up, he marries the woman who's bearing his child. Seems like an act of duty to me, not an act of love. We later learn that this child dies, and the death is understood as the judgment of God on David. It's a consequence of David's sinful act. Chapter 11 ends with a clear statement from God. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So God sends Nathan to confront David with his sin. David, if you will, is cast the evil eye of Nathan in this account. But one has to be careful when confronting powerful people with their sins. This isn't mom trying to get the kids to straighten up during church. This is God's prophet confronting the powerful king of Israel with his own sins, his personal weakness, his heinous acts. Tact is required to get a powerful person to see their own mistakes. For example, I'm told you never tell a liar that they're a liar. It just seems to be counterproductive. They'll deny it, they'll twist it, they'll make you look like you're the one who is lying. In the same way, Nathan doesn't make sparks fly when he confronts David. Instead, he tells an ingenious story. It's an allegory, to be exact, that results in David's righteous indignation. He tells of two men in a city. The one was rich, the other poor. The rich man has large flocks and herds, while the poor man has only one prized ewe lamb. The poor man loves this lamb so much that he treats it like his own child. The lamb ate and drank and slept with him. When a guest arrives at the rich man's house, he was hesitant to kill one of his own animals for the feast. Instead, the rich man takes the poor man's prized lamb and feeds it to his guest. It really is a story of gross injustice. We're shocked by such a heartless act and the abuse of power. And David's reaction is like ours. He's shocked and he's angered too. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." The commentators point out that there's no name or place or witnesses or other petitioners named in the story. The story is obviously an allegory of injustice. So Nathan brings the matter to its dramatic conclusion when he says to David, "You are the man." David is the one who had much and took possession of something from one who had little. David is the one who exploited Uriah and soiled Bathsheba and is guilty of the injustice that David roundly condemns. The main point of Nathan's story is that someone committed an injustice. And the purpose was that David would see the injustice he committed. Then comes a prophetic oracle announcing the judgment of God. This is the consequence part that I was talking to the children about. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. If all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. God is shown as the giver, David as the receiver. So why would David become a taker when he had already been given so much? Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own, the Lord says. From God's perspective, David's sin was against God and not just against Uriah and Bathsheba. It's a reminder that God always seems to take the side of those victimized, those oppressed, those who are poor. In his very first sermon, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then the announcement of God's punishment comes in verse 10. "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." The violence David has done against Uriah and Bathsheba will be visited on David's own family for generations to come. In verse 13, we at last come to David's response. He does not turn on Nathan. Kings have been known to do that. He does not reject Nathan's harsh words. He offers no alibis, no excuses, no explanations. He does not assert his authority or attempt to justify himself. He says simply and honestly, "I have sinned against the Lord." Simple and direct. But the consequences of his actions still ring through this story and through the pages that follow. David is forgiven with a but. Forgiven, but. In verse 14, Nathan adds, "But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." David reaped the consequences of his sin. What David did cannot be undone. Life can be reclaimed and continue in the midst of the consequences of sin, but the tragic reverberations from David's sin continue to be felt by generations. We too can be forgiven, but we still have to deal with the consequences of our actions. In God's sight, our sin is removed. I love this verse in Psalm 103. "As far as the east is from the west." That's how far God removes our sin from us. But our actions can never be undone. Forever, David will be remembered for his words of repentance and confession from Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." In the end, David will not be defined by his greatest failure. Instead, David is defined by his sincere confession and his personal repentance. There will always be consequences of our sinful actions, but we can always pray, just as David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Amen.